As some of you may recall, and I think most of you don't know, but now you will, I used to work at Wendy's. I used to flip burgers. I used to fry fries. I used to take orders at the front desk and at the back drive-thru. I used to clean up in the evening until midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning and go to school at 7:30. It can be done if you drink lots of Mountain Dew. I actually enjoyed it. I liked it. I worked there for two years or so, and then another year when I was in college getting my degree later on. When David Thomas died in early 2002, he left behind more than just thousands of Wendy's stores. He left behind his belief and idea, as he wrote in one of his books, Well Done, of being a practical, hardworking man who was respected, of course, for his down-to-earth values. You know, he was big on adoption, for instance. Among the pieces of good advice he gave in that book is that Christians should be doing with their life. Thomas, who as a youngster was influenced for Christ by his grandmother, said that believers should be roll-up-your-sleeve Christians. That is hard-working. That's what you do. That's the old idiom. I don't know about you young folk, if you know what that means anymore. Roll up your sleeve. Get down and dirty. It takes work to be a Christian. In the book, he said, roll up your sleeve, Christians. See Christianity as faith and action. They still may take time to talk with God through prayer and study Scripture with devotion and be active in their church and take their ministry to others to spread the good word. He knew about hard work in the business because he helped create a small empire of Wendy's. And he knew and he believed and he talked that way about the vital spiritual growth also taking a lot of hard work and a rolling up your sleeve kind of Christianity. So let's dig into the text and roll up our sleeves and be challenged by Paul and the Spirit of God as those who claim to be Christians, who say, I believe in Christ. Let's put the money where your mouth is. You are obligated to bear with one another, strong and weak. The first time he mentions the idea, the actual explicit word, strong. Before he just said those who are weak in the faith. Now he says there's the strong, of course, because you got to have that if you have people who are weak. And as you may recall, we had an entire chapter 14 talking about the weak and the strong and how you're supposed to bear with one another and what those ideas mean. What does it mean to be weak? What does it mean to be strong? So, I think perhaps one question to ask you is who here thinks they are weak? Who here thinks they're the one Paul is talking about here? Who's going to say, oh yeah, that's me. I'm the weak one. I'm not mature enough. I better take the admonition of Paul. No, I dare say our first inclination is, no, I'm not the weak one. They are. You know, he's the weak one I'm dealing with. I'm not going to call you a liar. What I'm going to say is, therefore, you ought to bear the burden of the weak brother or sister. You've got a greater responsibility, really. This is what Paul is saying. That you must bear with the scruples, it's a good translation there, of the weak. To roll up your sleeve and get to hard work of showing love to one another and putting up with one another. Fred does not like violent movies. No, I don't know who Fred is. I like to use the word Fred because I only ever met one Fred in my life. Doesn't like violent movies. And I don't mean simply something like Expendables 2, which is easily violent. I mean, he doesn't even like John Wayne movies. Too violent for him. They offend him. He finds them perhaps contrary to the Word of God. Now, Fred is a nice man, and so he invites you, you invite him, because you're friendly, hopefully, you invite him to watch a movie at your house. He's a co-worker, he's someone to go to school with, or the like. And there's two questions I have for you then. Are you willing to watch a movie you're not inclined to watch so that you would not offend Fred? And I think perhaps many of you would be like, oh yeah, I can do that one time. Easy. The next question then is, have you practiced bearing one another's burdens or scruples in particular enough that your mannerisms and your language express a gentleness that invites Fred to say, because you never knew, you know, I'm not comfortable watching violent movies, but I'll watch anything else. You see that? You see the difference? You say, I'm willing to do it, but what if you don't know what Fred is offended about? Is he comfortable enough? And I grant, I know this for a fact, usually people, the Freds in this world, should say something and they don't. But are you, for your responsibility, showing through your mannerisms, you have such an attitude in your heart, you speak in such a way that they are open to saying, you know, this person won't be offended if I tell them I can't watch violent movies. Right? That's what you're also called to do. That's bearing a burden one step further, that you're going to change your actions, not just for the one instance where someone actually asks you, but you change your lifestyle so that you become a welcoming person. Oh, wait, I just got to the third point of the sermon, didn't I? To receive one another. Are you willing to give up and show by your actions, not, again, just, oh, that one time I'm willing to, you know, I guess I don't have to exercise my Christian liberty there. I can bear another's burdens. No, more often than not, to give up a movie, a book, a radio, a restaurant, something for the scruples of your brother or sister so they would not stumble and be offended. Didn't say you always have to in every instance, but what's Paul's point? I mean, what's he stressing here? The weak have a responsibility, yes, to become strong. That's true. By implication, by the name itself, weak, and the fact that Paul actually instructs them. But you strong ought not to run around saying, look how strong I am, you poor weak people, I'm going to crush you. Make you feel bad and make you feel guilty about things that aren't really as significant as you may think. He continues on, we who are strong ought, you are in debt to. Love is indebtedness. To bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. What's another way of saying that? Not to be selfish. Is that possible in America? We have so much freedom. What do we do with the freedom more often than not? We use it for ourselves. It's the highway for you. I get to keep what I want. I don't care what you think. That is so easy to do because we're so prosperous we can get away with it. We don't have to suffer the consequences of selfishness, although we are. Look at abortion. It's natural to be selfish. Why do you think Paul has to admonish you not to be selfish? If it was so obvious and so part of human nature, as many Americans unfortunately believe, then you wouldn't have to be admonished. It's come natural. It doesn't come naturally. Just look at a baby. Look at children. I suppose we could say look at the teenagers, but we don't have to. There's plenty of adults who act like the stereotypical teenager. Very selfish. It's all about me. Why aren't I comfortable? Why aren't things going my way? That's not what Paul says here. He says, don't please yourself. Now, what's your favorite restaurant? Now, on the flip side, take your favorite restaurant, and on the other side, say, what's my worst restaurant? I don't mean a dirty or dangerous restaurant, but just the worst restaurant you've ever been to that had bad service and unappetizing food. Now, I can say this because I'm one of those who has a very delicate palate. So I've got a long list. Now, Fred reciprocates the movie experience that you invite him to your house. He's the one that has scruples about violence. He invites you to go out to eat to the worst restaurant you've ever been to. Will you go? I would suspect all of you would say yes. I can't imagine any of you saying, no way, I'm not going to go out with you. Fred, you're on your own. Now see, Fred visited your church. Maybe that'll add a little more spice to it. Are you a little more inclined? Oh, he's a visitor. I guess I better be a little more open and willing to bear his idiosyncrasies in diet and food. But of course, more important than that, what is Paul saying here? Just do it? Or is he also saying, look, you got a brain. It's supposed to be in your heart as well, not just your actions. You can easily go with Fred to that worst restaurant, even if you're very good at being tactful, which I'm not, just trying to tell him it's not a good restaurant. Just goes in one ear out the other. He's got to go. He loves it. Do you go willingly and say, yeah, I want to do this? I want to show Fred the love of Christ. Are you just gritting your teeth and going, oh, man, what is this man thinking? I think you know the difference. It's the difference between immaturity and a person who actually believes in love and exercises it from their heart. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul calls us to do. We're not to please ourselves, to think about ourselves, to be self-centered. Let each one, if we didn't get it the first time here in the second point, we're obligated to please one another, show love to one another. Let each of us please his neighbor or fellow Christian. It's a very broad term. Just whatever you use the term in economics, in society, or in this case, a church, that word can be translated accordingly. So in this case, it would be fellow Christians. He's not talking just a stranger down the street, although you ought to show them love. But the context currently here, chapter 14 in these verses, is one another. We're not one another with the world. We are antithesis to the world. To please his fellow Christian for his good. For your own good? No, for your fellow Christian's good. Leading to edification. That's a hard mindset to get our head wrapped around. Technology helps increase selfishness because we can do what we want, when we want, where we want, with our little smartphones, portable computers. There was a family that moved to a new town. One of the first things they did was seek out a church. That's good. That's very important. And they visited one church and then another. They weren't just flipping about it and just went, oh, I guess I'll pick the closest one to me. No, they made a point of going to the church and visiting several times to get the feel and ask questions. What were they looking for? What was going through all these churches and what was going through their mind? Were they looking for a church that could be comfortable enough for them? A church in which there are people their own age group who have the same interests as they do? Is that what they were looking for? No. Perhaps they were a little less selfish in what they were looking for and desired a church with good doctrine, good practice, and a church full of love. Well, that's certainly better. But this family, if I may say, went one step further. What they were looking for was expressed by the first words out of the husband's mouth when he visited every pastor and sat down and talked with them. What can we do to help your church grow? I'm not making that story up. What can we do to edify and build up? God has gifted us. Of course, they're putting themselves out on a limb because we might not agree with them. God has gifted us in some areas, and we want to help, and we want to find a church where we can help and help them grow and be edified and build up. Edification. You hear the word there, edifice? Same in the Greek, to build up. It's all the same. It's quite interesting that way. The verb and the nouns, all the same. An edifice, an edification, a building up, right? That's what we're called to do. When we please one another, it's not just for the simple fact of doing it, but it has a purpose to build them up, to make them grow strong as a Christian, or perhaps help them financially. And certainly the church of God, Paul is not saying, oh, it's just individuals, forget the church. He's saying whatever it is to be one another and as Christians, and it certainly involves the church collectively. Paul, I dare say, is a good Presbyterian. He's not interested in only individuals, but churches, and not just churches, but collection of churches. What can we do to please one another as one church to another, as one family to another, as one individual to another, that you may be edified, built up to be stronger in the Lord? That's what Paul is commanding us, calling us, and urging us to do. Ask yourself right now, what can I do to build up this body of Christ here at Providence Presbyterian Church? Because it's easy to talk in the abstract. Oh, I've got to build up the church. No, it's this church. You're not going to another church right now. You're at this church. You're members of this church. And therefore, you have an obligation to this church, to one another. You know, it's interesting. One of the things we like to berate liberals about is you like to run around and be concerned about all these abstract people called humans, but when you really meet a real human, you really don't want to do a whole lot with them. Right? It's kind of the old joke. You use all this other money to help strangers you never meet. And there's a lot of truth to that. But we do the same thing in Christian churches. Oh, I love the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. And you're going to act like a liberal or conservative and be local and particular and meet people face to face and do a little bit of discipleship, as Elder Martin is going to instruct us in. It's hard. I know it is. It's easy to take someone else's time, someone else's money, and do something with it instead of your own time, your own money, and opening yourself up to actually being hurt because you love another person. Love doesn't care about the hurt. Love cares about the person they're trying to care about. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be old. That is, have lots of experience. You can be young and have no experience. You don't even have to be creative. It can be just a simple meat and potatoes of getting things done around the church or helping the church or helping someone in the church. Just roll up your sleeves and be committed to one another. Build up spiritually. Build up materially. But build up. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what you're called to do. To examine yourself, what strengths you have, and examine the situation, the church you're in, and think, what can I do to help this church? And how? Well, here, Paul gives you some general outlines. The first one is bear one of those burdens. That's one of the easiest things you can do in one sense. Secondly, we're supposed to please one another, not ourselves. But Paul doesn't actually say please one another. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. But what's he saying? But please one another. So what you have actually is three times in these verses, verse 5, verse 7, here in verse 2, implicit in verse 2, explicit in verse 5 and verse 7. They are the one another verses of the New Testament. There are over 50 of these verses. You think Paul's kind of concerned about something? And Peter and the Holy Spirit, when he has over 50 separate verses in which he says something about one another, to admonish one another, to be friendly toward one another, to care for one another, to be a servant for one another, to be united with one another. And what's the last word? To love one another. Most of the passages say love one another. That is the word to describe not pleasing yourself, but thinking of others, serving others. It's love. That's why the second point here I say love. That's what he means. Do you want Providence Presbyterian Church to be a loving church? Then you need to be a one another church, as Paul is admonishing here in these first seven verses and said it elsewhere over and over again. Stop thinking of yourself. Stop buying for yourself. Stop whining about yourself. And start thinking about others. There's life beyond the end of your nose. Roll up your sleeves to show an unselfish, other-oriented love. It would be sufficient, it seems, to say, because John says something similar in his letters, I don't need to tell you to love one another, for you love one another. But sometimes we need to hear that. And Paul thinks his audience here needs to hear that. And I can't read every one of your hearts, but here we are. And Paul says, look, it's not enough that I tell you to do what should be obvious as Christians. Not to be selfish, not to be me-oriented, but to be other-oriented. And it's easy to fall into that trap today to be like apparently the Romans, the Christian Romans were. We have a society that's so much selfish, so me-oriented, and it's personified, unfortunately, in the youth. Not to pick on the poor youth, but there you have, teenagers and 20-somethings, and unfortunately 30 and 40-year-olds are trying to act like 20-somethings. Whenever selfishness rears its ugly head, whenever me first swallows your love for one another, whenever self-love undermines the command to please one another, remember Christ. Paul goes straight to Christ, who bore the reproaches of those who reproached you, fell on me. Christ did not even please himself. He who made heaven and earth, who had every right to come on earth and say, bow down to me. Instead, he died on a cross and said, I will serve you when you are actually my servant. Christ is the servant. Christ is the Christian, if we can use that word, par excellence. What it means to show love. What it means to bear with one another. What it means to please one another. What it means to receive one another is embodied in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should move our hearts when Paul says, stop being selfish. Stop thinking about yourself and how terrible life is and whining about how people aren't friendly enough to you, and be friendly instead and show love instead and show compassion instead, like Christ loved you. Because you will be tempted. If you're a Christian, you've been tempted at least once, I can guarantee it, to complain and whine and say, the church isn't good enough, the people aren't good enough, my neighbors aren't good enough, or whatever your problem is, to be so selfish and to forget. But Paul says here, look to Christ. And it's easy if we forget that we don't deserve what Christ did for us. If we have churches in America, and there is no if because it is an and, it is a definite. We've had it for too long. They don't teach you that you really don't need, you really don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve Christ. You deserve hell. I mean, if you think you deserve heaven, if you think you're pretty good or mostly neutral or something like that, other than what is really the case, then how much are you going to immolate Christ? There's a man running for office. He had a long, extensive interview. I think it was the gentleman from CNN, about 40 minutes long. And one of the questions they asked this man running for office, so have you ever asked God for forgiveness? You know what that man's answer was? No. And he claimed to go to church. And of course the man responded, now how are you going to communicate to the evangelical voters?
I go to church.
Wow. He doesn't understand this admonition. Because he doesn't understand his own sins. He doesn't understand he needs Christ. And that what Christ did is the most amazing thing indeed. It's not amazing if you don't need Christ. This is not an example if you don't need Christ. This only makes sense if you understand your own depravity, your wretchedness before God. And yet God loved you and took care of you and blessed you nevertheless, in spite of you spitting in his face. Paul continues, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Like-minded toward one another. If your goal, just to pick a random goal, it's not wrong, is to be the best sports player ever, and then you'll arrange your schedule, your time, your talents, so that you can have more practice, so that you can be the best sports player ever. Best volleyball player, the best golfer. And so you take less time for your studies, less time for your family, less time for all other things, because you know it takes time and practice to be the best sports player, to be the best of all kinds of things, frankly. Engineer. Christ has a goal, and we see it here. Verse 6. That. Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That is very vague in English. In order that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father. The goal of the Christian life and of the church is to glorify God with one mouth. And how do you obtain that goal? By taking the proper means to attend that goal, like you do with sports, like you do with schooling, like you do with engineering and everything else in life. You arrange things in life so that you can accomplish those goals. And Christ is telling us our goal is in order that the purpose is to glorify God with one mouth and one mind. Therefore, you ought to be what? Like-minded, because that's the way to get there. And there's also other ways, as Paul says, is to what? Bear one another's burdens? To receive one another? The goal determines the means. In belief and in practice. We are to join in praise, and we do, and worship as we do on the Lord's Day to fulfill this verse so that we can be of one mind and one mouth and glorify God. Creating presbyteries, I argue, is a fulfillment of this verse, that we may glorify God with one mouth and one practice and one church. And then lastly here, you're not only obligated to bear one another's burdens, scruples in particular, and supposed to please one another, to show love to one another instead of thinking about only yourself. You are to accept one another, to welcome, to receive one another. Therefore, he says in verse 7, therefore, receive one another. Everything I've said thus far is my argument that you must receive one another. It's airtight, he is arguing. It's a logical therefore, isn't it? The logic of Paul is the logic of love. Don't let the liberal lie that love triumphs over logic ruin your life so that you miss the connection here. Paul clearly believes in love. Paul clearly practiced love. How many here have been beaten for the Church of Christ? Shipwrecked. Starved. Whipped. I think Paul did that because he enjoyed it. But because he loved you. He loved the church and he loved Jesus Christ. Logic is the handmaiden of love. The most illogical people are the most wicked people when you think about it. We can see it with the kind of contortion argumentation they make. One movie I recommend to show you how confused people are and how much they'll try to do the two-step to get around the argument is a movie called 180 by Ray Comfort. It's on YouTube or Sermon Audio. He goes through and interviews people on the street, looks like California. And you'll see there's no logic there and there's no love there. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Part of love is receiving each other with our hands and with our hearts. Paul is not saying, yeah, I receive you. I'm not going to kick you out of the church. That's what I mean by receiving, right? Just, I'm not going to kick you out of the church. Oh, that's very loving of you. Or is he saying more than that? For some of us, it's easy to do things for others, but hard to soften our hearts for one another. We like the actions, but it's hard to change our heart. For others, it's easy to have a soft heart towards one another, but hard to get our hands dirty and to roll up our sleeves and to get to work with love and action. Whatever you struggle with, you are called to overcome it by the power of Jesus Christ in you. Paul is not giving these admonitions to those who follow him to frustrate them, but because they can, to some degree, before heaven, bear the scruples of one another, love one another, and receive one another. You who are rich, receive the poor. You who are loud, receive the introvert. You who are healthy, receive the sick. You who are young, receive the older. Let none of you think more highly than yourself, rather think more readily of each other. Receive is not just, okay, you're here, nice to meet you. It's a heartfelt commitment to do good to your fellow Christian, to please his fellow believer for his good, leading to the edification, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's how Christ received you, isn't it? Is it simply, well, Christ received me right into heaven, and he said, oh, I'm great, you're in heaven. Have a good day. You're on your own. Is that what receiving is? I mean, he says, receive one another as Christ received you. And when the devil whispers in your ear to be a little more selfish, to play a little around a little more with your computer time, to whine a little more because people aren't the way they're supposed to be. Remember Christ again. That you're to receive those who are weak. Maybe you're like, oh, they're weak. They don't know how to be friendly. They don't know how to be a good enough Christian. Well, teach them. We had enough people go from church to church. And it's very hard not to yell sometimes because they complain the church isn't good enough for them. There's an old thing and an old saying, I guess, in business world. I don't know per se. I've heard about it. I've heard it in other places, but I'll just pick the business world. You got a problem? What are you going to do about it? You going to be part of the solution or part of the problem? And somehow, again, we come to the church. We either act like liberals, right? It's easy to love the church in general, but not people in particular. And same with this. We come to business. We use our business sense to come to the church. We become stupid, unfortunately. And it's easy to run away and go off to another church because things don't go our way. We're not receiving. That's not receiving. What's that doing? But rejecting! There's a time to reject after you make the effort of following Matthew 18. Bring your concerns. And if it's so bad you have to leave the church, then it's bad enough that you can bring charges against the church more often than not. That is, you go up the chain that you promised to do in your vow as a church member. You can help Providence, as I asked before. How can we make Providence more loving church, more open church, to be a one another church and grow and think about how to build up by the abilities that you have to receive one another, to receive them with your gifts, with your time, with your talents. You don't need to feel like you're going to be washed over. Oh, there's so many people, so much problem. Just pick one thing. Sometimes it could be just simply tithing even. Sometimes people don't tithe. That's one way to edify the church. I never said it has to only be spiritual. And last I checked, God says, yeah, grow spiritually, but you sure just need a little bit of money for your clothing, your back, and for the pastor, and for the church. You find out later that Fred is older than he looks, that he doesn't like violent movies, of course. You found that out earlier. He's too strict on the Sabbath. And to top it all off, he's a boring conversationalist. Will you think less of him because he's older than you? Will you think less of him because he has a different view of the Lord's day than you? Will you avoid him because he's just too boring? Now, I am not saying you should be everyone's friend. I'm not saying that, oh, look, I've done that, and therefore this is a terrible thing. You've got to look at your heart. You can't be friends with everybody. You've got to kind of spend time. There's some truth to the extent that there are people you resonate with, but you also need to stretch yourself. Paul's saying you got to stretch yourself. How much that is, I don't know. If you want to know, ask someone who knows you. I may know you, and you can ask me. An elder may know you. You can ask them. But you are called to be less selfish, less me-oriented. The antidote to selfishness is love. A love that receives, that welcomes, and accepts one another. Are we a welcoming, receiving church to one another? Let us roll up our sleeves and get to hard work of bearing with one another, of loving one another, and receiving one another, of leaving our comfort zone and following Jesus' divine example. Then maybe God will be pleased to do more for Providence than you thought possible. Let's pray. We thank you, precious God, Holy Spirit, for penning these words through the Apostle Paul, for admonishing our hearts, God, and I pray for those, all those who have heard this word, that it would sink deep into their hearts to examine themselves anew, Lord. There's no one in particular per se, God, but I know all of us struggle with selfishness. All of us struggle with bearing our own burdens and not one another's scruples, with loving ourselves and not loving one another and building one another up, with receiving ourselves, receiving our own quirks, receiving only people who fit our predefined categories instead of the God-defined categories. May God, precious Spirit, examine our hearts see if these things be so. Amen.